We have a lot of visitors today, and for that we are extremely grateful. We have one special guest, and you're going, man, who could that be? Her name is Abby. She's down here almost on the front, and little Abby Cahoon, we prayed for her for a long time while she was sick and in the hospital. And she is a beautiful little baby. She's come through that well, and we're grateful to God for that. And I'm glad I finally get to see her. Walked up to her a while ago, and she was just smiling in her sleep until I walked up. She started frowning when I started talking to her. I said, she knows the preacher's around. It's the way people get kind of down and frown. What's he doing here? But we are glad you're here this morning. We have been in a broken series. I've never ever said that before. But we have been in a broken series of lessons on Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have noted that in order for us to do the things God needs us to do, we first have to cultivate out of our garden the evil influences. We've got to get rid of the weeds, don't we? That is involved in the denying of ungodliness and worldly lusts, and only then can we plant the seeds. And he says that we need to plant the seeds of soberness, righteousness, and godliness. We've already talked about those first two, living soberly and living righteously. Therefore, this morning we turn your attention to the idea that you and I are to live godly. The first point in our lesson involves the fact that there are many passages of Scripture that teach us to live godly. My friends, it is enough for us to have only one, isn't it? If we only had Titus 2, 11 and 12, that would be enough to teach us that we are to live a godly life. But the Bible is replete. There are many passages that deal with this concept that you and I must live godly lives. Take, for instance, Titus 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Notice that Paul tells Timothy, do not worry about the earthly things of life. Don't worry about earthly wealth, but follow after righteousness. Note the second one, godliness. Just a moment ago, Greg, on short notice, the reason he switched seats a while ago is because I had written down 1 Peter 1, 5 through 11. He listened to Glenn as he read the announcements, and Glenn said it. The reading comes from 2 Peter. Folks, that's a mile of difference, isn't it? But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Paul says this, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says Peter says one of the things that we are to add to our faith is godliness. So we see the Bible commands us over and over and over again to live godly. But what does that mean? My friends, it is one thing for me to command you from the pages of God's Word to live godly. It is another thing entirely for you to do that, isn't it? And in order for you and me to know how to live godly lives, the first thing we need to know is what it is. Therefore, we need to talk for a few minutes about the definition of godliness. When you look up the word godliness in the dictionaries and in the lexicons, it says that it means this: piety, reverence, respect, holiness. Another individual defined the word godliness in very simple terms. He says that it means nothing more than God-likeness. That's an easy definition, isn't it? Another gentleman defined the word godliness like this: God in man. My friends, when you and I talk about godliness, we are talking about you and me developing within ourselves the ability to be God-like. You and I are striving to achieve a God-like status in our thoughts, in our actions, in our motives, in our demeanor, in our behavior, in every aspect of our life. We want to be like God. That is a high calling, is it not? But it is many times emphasized to us in the pages of God's Word. Listen to some. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. In Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus spoke these words: Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Over and over and over again in the pages of the New Testament, you and I are called upon to live like, to be like, to follow God. That's almost incomprehensible, is it not? It's a different word from unbelievable, Larry. It's incomprehensible. You want me to be like God? You want me to live like God? Kathleen says, boy, you got a long way to go. But the good thing about it is this. God has given us aids, and God has given us means whereby you and I can develop this quality that He desires in us called godliness, God-likeness, God in man. And there are two huge helps that He has given. One of the helps that He has provided is His holy and divine Word. My friends, it is through a knowledge of this book that you and I can become more and more and more like God. Listen to 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us, underline this next word, all things. Not just a few things, not just part of the things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. Folks, through the divine power of God, you and I have all things we need to become godlike. But notice how those things come. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To become like God, I have to develop knowledge, folks. A knowledge of this book. You and I have to sit down and read it and study it and meditate upon it and put it in practice in our lives every day of our life if we want to be like God. For you see, the New Testament contains the very mind of God, does it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13 reveals unto us the process of inspiration. That process involves the Spirit of God entering into the mind of God and revealing those things to inspired writers who in turn have revealed them unto us. Folks, let me tell you something. When you read this book, you are reading the mind of God. Amen. When you read this book and practice this book, you are practicing the very behaviors of God. That's pretty potent, isn't it? Makes this book a lot more important than a reader's digest. Amen. Doesn't it? Women's Daily or whatever you might read. We need a knowledge of this book to become like God. But secondly, you and I have another way to develop our godliness. It's connected to this book. But the way you and I develop godliness is by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 6, that those that say that they abide in Him ought Himself also so to walk, even as He walked. My friends, Jesus was given us as an example so that you and I could follow in His steps. As He walked, I am to walk. Now here's the interesting thing about it. Why did Jesus come? Why was He here? Yes, to give us an example, but an example of who? He gives us an example of God, doesn't He? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared who? Him, God the Father. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to His disciples. And His disciples were very intrigued by what He had to say. Jesus was saying that He was going to go to the Father. And Philip cries out and he says, Lord, show us the Father. Do you remember Jesus' response? Have I been so long time with you? And hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? John 14, 9. Why was Jesus revealed in human form? To show us how God would live if He were a human being, folks. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, He is manifesting God in the flesh, isn't He? He is showing us exactly how God would live had He been here on earth. And when you and I follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we make ourselves like God. We become godly. We become God-like in our lives. So you and I can be godly. Now I'm already at the third point. And there's only three points. The point three is long. The third point is this. The denial of godliness. My friends, godliness is much like righteousness. It is possible for you and me to put on a front of godliness. Isn't that what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, when it describes some of those individuals of the first century, for there it says that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You see, there's a form of godliness, but there's no power to the godliness. I find it interesting that there's four things you can learn about from that particular text. Just that first little statement. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Here's the four things. Number one, godliness has a form. The word form there comes from the Greek word morphosis. That involves a change, does it not? That involves a pattern, a form to conform to. It is an appearance. It is a formation. It is a form that essentially reveals to us the fact of something. My friend, if you and I are godly, it must be manifested in outward expression. There is no such thing as secret worship and secret service to God Almighty. Now, there's a lot of people who try to fool themselves today in thinking that, don't they? They can sit at home. They don't have to worship God. They don't have to attend church services. They don't have to study their Bible. They don't have to do hardly anything. And yet they in their minds think, oh, I'm a godly person. No. There's no such thing as secret godliness, folks. If you are godly, there is always an expression of that godliness in your life, a form of godliness. Notice, secondly, there's a power to godliness. If an individual is a godly person, there is a reason for that. There is something deep within him that is driving his godliness. There is something within him that is causing him to be like God. And we've already talked about that, haven't we? It's the fact that he has the knowledge of God's will in his heart. It's the fact that he is striving every day to live his life in conformity to the life of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are effectually working in him to make him godly. But notice the third point. If there is no outward expression of godliness, there's no power within. It's an impossibility. Folks, if you're not living your life conforming it to looking like God, you cannot tell me God is in you. He is not. It's impossible. Can you imagine a boat being parked at the dock and it's not moving at all, and somebody says, "Just let that boat go. That engine just moving that boat all over the place. It don't even have an engine." Without something working inside, it isn't going anywhere, folks. And the same is true of our Christian lives. You can't be godliness without the power of God in your life. But notice that last point. It is possible to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's pretty potent, isn't it? You see, I can put on an outward shell that looks like I am a godly individual. And there's people who walk around with such a shell all about them. And they think in their mind that that little shell of godliness is going to please God. And they think that their shell of godliness is going to appease God. Human beings. Why, look at him. He's so godly. You see, these are individuals who draw nigh unto God with their mouth, but their hearts are far, far from him. Folks, pictures are beautiful, are they not? And there are some statues that are in existence that are just superb and supreme. Almost, did you hear that word? Almost lifelike, but not so. I've never seen a picture move. I've never had a statue talk to me. There's no life. There's no animation. There's no power. There's no spirit within those things, folks. And there are Christians who live their lives like pictures and statues. And over the course of time, they begin to bleed sin and transgression and iniquity because the power of God is not ruling in their lives. Now we're about to get down to where the rubber meets the road. We're going to talk about some examples of individuals who have a form of godliness. But these individuals deny the power thereof. There are individuals who come to the worship services every Lord's Day. They sit and they toil through a sermon. They bow their head in prayer. They give of their means. They partake of the Lord's Supper. And these individuals look just as faithful as they can possibly be, but yet they no longer really love God. Their Christian life is nothing more than a drudgery. It is something that I have to do. Oh, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. And so for an hour, maybe two, that's doubtful, but maybe two, they suffer through. The name of God no longer thrills their soul. Being in the very presence of the Almighty is not something wherein they experience joy. You see, they've lost their love for God. Oh yes, they've got a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. My friends, they've got to go back. And they've got to reinvest themselves in the love of God, don't they? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. Mark 12, verse 40. Secondly, there are individuals who deny godliness as far as the power of it, because the reason they practice Christianity, the reason they are involved in the work of the church, the reason they even come to worship services is because they want to please somebody else. They're here because mom and daddy make them be here. If I don't come, grandma will be mad. She'll just get all bent out of shape. And she'll start calling me in the afternoon, "Where were you?" So I go to keep grandma off my back. Maybe I go because my spouse desires that I go. Oh, I know how important it is to him or to her, and I don't want to have to hear about it the rest of the week. So I go and I sit there. See, you got a form of godliness. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're there because you're trying to please somebody else other than your God, you don't have any power in that whatsoever. Those individuals need to develop within themselves their own personal faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. My faith has to be mine, not my mama's, not my daddy's, not my grandma's, not my spouse's. My faith is mine. And I live this life because it's what I believe. Thirdly, there are those who have a good knowledge of truth. They know their duties, their obligations, their responsibilities, and they pretty much perform them, but they deny the power of God because they have fallen in love with sin. They've got a dual courtship going on. They're striving to the utmost of their ability to courtship God and also courtship their sin and their iniquity. And folks, it only has to be one sin, doesn't it? That's all it has to be. One sin that has engulfed my heart, one sin to which I am giving my time, my attention, my devotion, and I am in a relationship therewith. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. The Bible says in Galatians 5:14 that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. You can't live a dual life not in the sight of God that has no godliness to it. Point number four. There are individuals who believe that gain is godliness, don't they? The Bible even talks about there were some who supposed that gain is godliness. And folks, if you go home and you listen to many of the televangelists that are out there, that is exactly what they are teaching, isn't it? If you do God's will, if you're well-pleasing to God, if you have deep faith in Him, He's just going to shower blessings upon you. There'll be no financial ruin. There'll be no financial hardships. You'll have all the blessings that you could possibly imagine. Joel Osteen is a liar when he teaches that all of Christian life is just prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. It's not so. You go home and you study the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Folks, Paul had very little in the way of earthly privilege and wealth and prosperity after he became a Christian. You find the same with the other 12, do you not? And they even comment upon that. "We've given up our homes, we've given up our families, we've given up all to follow you." And the Lord promises them that plus more in the world to come. Christianity is not about prosperity, folks. It's about pleasing God, even in the midst of trial and hardship and suffering and persecution. Point number 5. There are individuals who teach false doctrine, who believe that they are godly individuals. Individuals whose doctrines conflict with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now in their minds, they may think that they are in harmony with God's will, but it can be proven that they are not. And my friends, they are far from God. The Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John 9. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 and 4. You can't be godly and teach error. It's an impossibility. And then lastly, there is a group. These individuals are sometimes leaders of God's people. And now that they have gotten into a position of leadership, they are now exalted over others. They believe that now they are above the law. They can live in such ways and the law doesn't apply to them. Diotrephes was such a man, 3 John 9. 3 John 10. Love to have the preeminence. No godliness in that man whatsoever. My friends, the Bible says that leaders are not to be lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall give thee a crown of glory." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. You see, it's possible for individuals to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. It's just an empty shell. And my friends, it means nothing as far as God is concerned. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Listen to this. "Having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come." You want a good life now? Folks, live godly. You want a life filled with joy and happiness now? Live godly. You want to be able to lay your head down on your pillow and you want to be able to sleep at night with a clear conscience? Live godly. You want good relationships, harmonious relationships between you and others? Live godly. You'll have a good life here and in the world to come, eternal life. I find it interesting in Psalm 12, verse 1, the psalmist said, "Help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men." It's not easy to be godly, folks. And the reality is, there's not very many who do so. But the Bible says in Psalm 4 and verse 3, we know that the Lord separateth the godly unto Himself. If you're living godly, guess who knows it? God does. And you're on His side. What a beautiful statement, isn't it? Are you on the side of God? Are you living a godly life? Have you just been trying to demonstrate a shell to humanity? Folks, make it real. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You've not put on Christ in the waters of baptism yet. Folks, there's no way you're a godly person. Not if you have reached the age of accountability. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? If you believe, if you'll repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Isn't that what Paul was told to do? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?